Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 5. Here, Moses is telling God's people who had just been freed from Egypt, and they are losing hope. And here God, through Moses, is speaking to His people. So we'll start at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. So Moses told the people, "You must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following His instruction in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you are about to enter and occupy. These are the commandments, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all His decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors promised you." This is God's word. Let's go ahead and ask Him to help us as we have Him speak to us through His word. So pray with me. Lord, just like You spoke to Your people through Moses, kind of beckoning us back to the fundamentals, back to a real, authentic, obedient relationship with You. And when we respond in obedience, You promise blessing. And Lord, that's true for us today as well, is that when we are utterly and completely dependent upon You, and we express that through meaningful obedience to the Scriptures, Lord, You do something with that obedience. It doesn't just stay in our self-righteous bank account. It forms us, it shapes us into men and women after Your own heart that fear You and love Your beautiful and amazing good lordship over our lives. So Lord, if there's someone in here that hasn't yet responded in faith, meaning that they believe that they are in charge of their own life, by the power of the Holy Spirit through Your word, would You penetrate that hard heart tonight? Lord, I'm praying for things I cannot accomplish in and of myself. Holy Spirit, I need You. Help me to be clear. Help me to be concise, and help me to lift front and center the person and work of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's together with God's family we all say, amen. So, last week I had mentioned that this sermon has taken me almost 10 years to write because it began when I was going through this thing us church folk have called spiritual warfare. And for the first time, I experienced what that necessarily was. And so I'd been saved by Jesus for about a year or so, and my skepticism of the Bible was what led me to go to Bible school in the wonderful hip country of Hungary. Up until that point, my life had been marked by victory over sin, being used by Jesus to save my friends. And for the most part, all of it was marked by fun, and it was really easy. Fun because I realized you actually can enjoy life without drugs. And easy because it seemed like anything I put my mind to, I could actually do it. And so when I packed my bags and moved to Europe, I learned to learn the Bible and do things for Jesus. I had no category to understand what spiritual warfare was. So just to kind of give you guys a basic definition of what spiritual warfare is, got this from the internet. Very basic, clear understanding. Spiritual warfare is a Christian concept, Christian truth, I'm sorry, of fighting against a work of evil forces. It is based on the biblical truth in evil spirits, demons that intervene in human affairs in various ways. Basically, it's what every disciple of Jesus goes through because Satan, this world, and your sin nature hate God. So here I am in Hungary with my best friend from high school, and both of us here are, I mean, we start off willing to die for one another to literally dreading any interaction we would have with one another. That's how far apart we had grown traveling to Europe together. Even till this day, our friendship has really never recovered, but here we are following Jesus, and everything that could go wrong did go wrong, and out of desperation, I actually emailed an older Christian who has been a spiritual father to me since day one of my walk with Jesus, and this is what he wrote to me in response. Isaac, you can expect warfare to continue. If you determine to do great things for God, it will come from all angles, culture shock, oppressive bad weather that will just give you the blues, conflict with other people, purity temptations, fatigue, and just flat out spiritual arrows from the enemy in the form of doubts, fears, and questions. Isaac, take time to get refreshed with Jesus every day. Find a tree or a park or a field or a cafe or a corner of a barn there in Hungary that will become your meeting place with Jesus. For me, it is to walk around the block in a busy, crazy city where I talk to Jesus about the day and let his spirit and his word speak to me. Love, your pastor, Bill. As simple as his advice was to me in that moment, that advice was and still is so profound to me in so many ways. And tonight, I hope that you see how crucial, how life-giving, how dependent it is to be refreshed by Jesus every single day. How do you do that? Well, it is through getting to know Jesus through the Bible. Right? So it's not just information for information's sake. It's you opening your Bible and getting to know the God it is that you worship. I love A.W. Tozer. How many of you guys have never heard of A.W. Tozer? Never heard of him, okay? So for those of you guys that have risen your hands, buy anything from him. He's really, really good. But he in a sense, gives, I think, just such a punchy job description of what life of a Christian should look like. And this is what he says. Christians are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Christian, here tonight, you and I are called to a preoccupation with God. So when you think of preoccupied, right, the thing that comes to your mind is what's dominating your mind, right? You're talking with someone, you're at work or you're at school or you're having a conversation and it's almost hard for you to think about anything else except for the thing that you and I are preoccupied in our minds. And A.W. Tozer very poignantly says, you and I are called to be preoccupied with God. An everlasting preoccupation with God. That's a beautiful way to describe it, at least. So as we move forward into a new decade, I want to submit to you both my testimony and, more importantly, God's word as he emphasizes his disciples to read, understand, and enjoy Jesus Christ through reading the Bible. And so some of this for sure will be based on the Bible, but personally, at least the first half of it will be reasons I have found. I couldn't fit. I think I came up with like 10. I had to narrow it down to like 3 or 4. I don't even know how many points I have. But why I read the Bible. First thing that came to mind was it because it keeps me growing in Jesus. That's point one. It keeps me growing in Jesus. Now, I know this might shock some of you, but did you know that it's possible to be saved by Jesus and then get over being madly in love with him? You know it's possible? Where you go from being just hot and on fire for all things Jesus to just being okay, or whatever about Jesus. The Bible calls this sort of disposition in our hearts as being lukewarm or having a hardened heart, which the root of that sin is pride, and pride manifests itself as believing the lie that you are Lord of your life, that you believe that you are actually in charge of it. It's believing the lie that you need no one, no authority, doesn't matter whether if it's human authority or spiritual authority, you are okay. You're not too desperate for Jesus. Well, at least for me, and I would hope that after you leave here tonight, you realize that we read the Bible because it keeps you and I growing in Jesus. Notice that last phrase, right? It keeps me. It keeps me growing in Jesus. The assumption here is that if I kick it into cruise control or stay on the path of least resistance, I will, Isaac Rosa, this preacher, will backslide. I will backslide. I'll stay stagnant. I'll be content with not growing. I'm cool with kicking it into cruise control. I love people liking me all the time. I love not being challenged. Anyone kind of been there in kind of a stagnant season of a walk with the Lord? Anyone been there? Okay, so just five of us that are not lying. It's all good. It's all good. Well, look how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2. And actually, that's a title of the message. This is worth saying. But if tonight's sermon really spoke to you, that's a book you want to get. Called Before You Open Your Bible, Nine Heart Postures for Approaching God's Word by Matt Smethurst. Phenomenal book. It's a little read. If this sermon stands out to you or ministers to you in any way, this is a book you really want to get into. But back to Peter. Look what Peter says in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, right? How many of you guys been around babies? How many of you guys have had babies? Some of us in here, right? So if a baby gets no food, there's generally no growth. No food, there's no growth. Christians are like babies. If there's no word, there's no growth in your relationship to Jesus. No word, no growth. Guys, we are meant to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus always. Always. And I have good news for you. There's no end to that task. You and I serve an inexhaustible Savior. There would be no one 20, 30, 100 years from now, if God were to give you that many years, that no one at the end of their life can say, you know what, I think I've had enough of Jesus. You know, I think I don't need him enough. Or you know what? I think I've just tapped out on everything there is to know about my discipleship with Jesus. The Bible makes it crystal clear that you and I serve an inexhaustible Savior. None of us can ever say, I have arrived. So as we stay in the Word, we get this inexhaustible, joyful honor of growing in Jesus and growing in Jesus in the right way because God's Word does something to us. God's Word actually does something to us. Look at what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes. Some of your translations will say it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There is growth that happens on the inside that happens when we are in the Word. And it isn't merely external, where we look a certain way or behave a certain way or stop doing this thing or even become a nicer person. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that there's this hidden, undiscernible to us thing that happens through the work of the Spirit because of the Word of God in us. It's able to go places where we're even unaware of what that is. If I can be honest, and most commentators will say the same thing, they don't really even know what dividing through soul and spirit, joint and marrow, really means. Okay, like we get the physical anatomical way of understanding that, but through soul and spirit, like, is there a place in between your soul and spirit that the Word of God kind of plants itself in there? Like, no one really even knows what that is and what it's trying to communicate, saying God's Word does something to us so deep that our transformation is one from the inside. And so my point is that the Word of God isn't merely information, but God's agent for transformation in the life of the believer. And so I read the Bible because it keeps me growing in Jesus. Apart from it, apart from reading my Bible, I backslide. I am that sinful. I am that distracted. I am that self-centered. I am that selfish. I am that caught up in my own wisdom. I am that caught up in me. When I don't read my Bible, I backslide. Second reason why I read my Bible is because it nourishes my soul on Jesus. It nourishes my soul in Jesus. Look at what Psalm 19 says. The beginning part of verse 7 and the beginning part of verse 8. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, are right, giving joy to the heart. Now, there are times in life that are, if we could be honest, right, there are things in life that are just draining. There are things and influences and instances in this world that cause us to feel dry and parched in our spirit. Maybe it's because of things that we do, things that we've been exposed to, or things that are just the flat out steal our joy right out of our hearts. But I have found that the Word of God is nourishment for my soul. When I come to the Word, I'm nourished by the person of Jesus himself. And I don't know about you, but my soul needs nourishment. And this is the thing, guys. If we're honest here, we're very quick to attend to our physical bodies, right? We get sick, we start gaining a little bit of weight, something's wrong with our bodies, we get hungry, right? We're real quick to get to our need, our physical needs. No one needs to tell us, no one needs to remind us when we have to eat. So we're very quick to attend to our bodies, and whether it be eliminating evil substance of sugar from your diet, exercise, or even when it comes to eating, I've had an unnamed person in our cafe tonight. This person has literally told me, if I don't eat within the next 5 minutes, you're going to have to take me into the emergency room. Like, literally. All right? This person is not being dramatic at all. That was a joke, people. The person was being dramatic. Not that terrible of a friend. So again, we're very quick to detect our physical needs. Now, but just like our daily need for nourishment for our physical bodies, even more importantly, do we need spiritual nourishment from reading the Bible? Part of being in discipleship with Jesus is realizing that this nourishment by Jesus is paramount and the most important non-negotiable rhythm you will ever do. Because like our physical bodies, what happens when you don't nourish your body with food? What happens? You're unhealthy at best, or you nourish yourself on things that will lead you to your eventual death, therefore becoming worse off. I mean, if we were to even look at the state of the church in America, right? You and I have met someone that proclaims the name of Christian, and what do they turn out to be like? Crummy people, right? I've been that person. You've been that person. When we don't nourish ourselves on Jesus, our default is that. David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, they started a nonprofit called Barna. And what Barna does is they kind of, from a factual, sociological perspective, kind of give research to kind of give Christians' insight to what's happening in the culture, how we're affecting it in a positive way or in a negative way. And in their book, Unchristian, look at what they've kind of noticed about the church in this century. Look at what he says, and I think I have the quote up there for you guys. Too often the church has set itself up in a purely antagonistic stance. We are known for having an us versus them mentality. Outsiders believe Christians don't like them because of what they do, how they look, or what they believe. They feel minimized or worse, demonized by those who love Jesus. And then there's this very sobering last sentence of this paragraph. We've taken the prize, the men and women who need Jesus the most, and set them up as our enemies. Right? For people that are supposed to be known for our love for God and one another, it pains me to read that. It pains me to read that, not only because I've been that person myself, but we are, and when I say we are, I'm talking about those malnourished Christians that then turn into them bad representations of Christianity. Those people, us, we usually become the biggest barrier for others to join our faith family. God is the one that saves us, but He uses us. He works through His people, and when His people fail to be nourished by Jesus and become more like Jesus, we actually become a barrier rather than a bridge builder. Check this out. The beauty of the way God has designed our fellowship with Him is that the more you do it, the more that you read your Bible, the more you'll crave it. Just like the gym. Who here has a New Year's resolution of getting back in the gym? I do. Okay, I'm the only one that really cares. Whatever. Just like healthy food, right? The more you go to the gym, the more you get a good diet, the more you practice silence and solitude, the more you do it, the more you actually begin to crave it. The more, I think statistically speaking, when you do something for more than 3 months, your body then begins to expect what it is that you're doing. So when you and I read our Bibles, something, and it's supernatural, that's the way that God has designed it, it's supernatural. We begin to crave Jesus more. We begin to grow closer to Him, and as we grow closer to Him, we begin to look like Him and treat others like Him. That is why I read the Bible, because it nourishes my soul on Jesus. And for those that know me and me knowing me, I need this nourishment every day. You need this nourishment every day. Third reason why I read the Bible is because it forms my heart and mind to be more like Jesus. Third reason why I read the Bible is because it forms my heart and mind to be more like Jesus. Now, there is a counseling term called mountaintop experiences within the Christian world where most people's discipleship to Jesus look like a mountaintop experience, a mountaintop version of sanctification, meaning that your life with Jesus, your discipleship with Jesus is marked by really highs and really lows. Really highs, really lows. And in a short amount of time, you're up and down, up and down. You go up to the mountaintop, away from everyone. You experience God. You think you're transformed by God. You come back down the mountain and life is terrible. Go back up to the mountaintop. That, like in any relationship, is not healthy, right? That's why God would put in His word something crazy like, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That sounds pretty rock solid to me. For God to tell His people, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And we knew what Paul was going through as he was speaking through Paul. There is a rock solid nature. There is a rock solid attribute that God wants to give His people. And so when we don't let the Bible form our hearts and our minds to be more like Jesus, your life might be marked by this, where you search more for the emotional hit, that worship set, that worship band, this particular speaker to hear from God. Apart from that, you can't hear from Him. You see, the Bible makes us solid, mature Christians. ones that can read that verse and say, you know what? I can count it all joy. I can endure suffering in the midst of terrible, terrible things. Look what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. There is a way of this world that through all of its means, all its forms of communication, all standards of success and the good life, it will try, right? If you are not being formed by Jesus through his word, it will try to fit you into its mold. And we, to a large degree as Christians, can consume all of these things the same way the world does. And check this out, be shaped by it. And if that's the primary agents that are shaping our minds and our hearts, then we end up, as Paul puts it, conform to the pattern of this world. And this is a huge I think this is one of the huge reasons that the church in America is so impotent, is because it looks a lot like the world around it. And it even tries to attract people through worldly means. We are to be salt and light and to be a little different. And people are supposed to look at us and see something different. That difference being Jesus, obviously. But unfortunately, we become such consumers of the things of this world that apart from the Word of God, we end up looking like the people around us, like the world around us. We become conformed into the image of this world, but the Bible offers a more and wonderful hope. What does Paul say? What does he say? It says, what does he say there? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens through the Word of God. And in the Bible, and when we read the Bible and we let it shape our mind and our hearts, guys, we get God thoughts. We get God grammar. We get God insight. We get God's truth. We get God's perspective. I get enough ideas from the world that I need to counterbalance it with God's truth and his ideas. Personally, if I don't, you know whose ideas I begin to believe? Mine. You know whose wisdom I begin to trust in? Mine. You know whose approval I'll then begin to seek? Y'all's and the world's. You know what begins to shape my vision of success? The world. I read my Bible because it forms my heart and my mind to be more like Jesus. And I will kind of take a little side rabbit trail as I end my point here, is that I, especially speaking to a lot of you recently, I think there's this, and I blame our hearts through social media that reveal itself through social media that portray kind of just the highlights of life. But I feel like because we're so used to the highlights of life and because we don't like to wait, we want everything right now. When it comes to our Bible reading, we're almost like expecting for God to, like, in a tangible, supernatural parting of the Red Sea type of way where we just like hear from God audibly. Can he do that? Absolutely. But I feel like even when it comes to something as simple as our Bible reading, I feel like we come to the Bible reading expecting that. And if I could be honest, you're not seeking Jesus when you're doing that. You're seeking an emotional hit. Because there's nothing Christians that are much more older and wiser than I, and having only walked with Jesus about 10 years now, I've noticed that it's in the daily, repetitive, consistent, steady diet of God's word that begins to inform your mind and shape your heart, right? When you start beginning to read and understand the Bible, you start, when someone says something, you then actually, that Bible verse, actually, you have a Bible verse to address that situation. Right? Some of us have this high emotional high approach into Bible reading. And again, because we want everything so fast, there's just something very maturing that happens when every single day. We determine in our heart whether we feel it or not. And because we know it's good for us, I need to spend time with Jesus through his word, whether I feel like he's speaking to me or not. Because he is, whether or not you're listening. And so I read the Bible because it forms my heart and my mind to be more like Jesus. Fourth reason why I read the Bible is because the Bible has saved my life. I read the Bible because the Bible has literally saved my life. Now, of course, I know that I've been saved from hell and the power and presence and death of sin through faith on what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That is clear. I'm not trying to confuse anyone. Reading the Bible doesn't save us, but in so many ways, I've been saved by reading my Bible. And quite frankly, there have been times in my life where I don't think I would have made it. I don't think if it wasn't the steady diet, the steady nourishment on Jesus Christ through his word that I would have made it. Apart from his word, apart from life in the scriptures, apart from daily opening up my Bible, there have been seasons and times of life where I believe, truly believe, that I would have not have made it. And in so many ways, the Bible has saved me, but it's also the testimony of the psalmist. Look what he writes in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this is what the psalmist says. I have suffered much. Revive me, right? There's that bringing life to death language there. Revive me, Lord, according to your word. When my brother unexpectedly passed away from a car crash 3 years ago, I was just in a solid, consistent place of reading my Bible. And I have to preface it with, by God's grace, quite honestly, because my life has just been marked by other things besides that. But by God's grace, the season in which that happened, I was just in a consistent place of reading my Bible, and I'm really, really thankful for that. I'm thankful to Jesus that, and thankful doesn't even come close to express my gratitude to God for that, but I'm so grateful that I had the truth of God anchor me in what is true, because when you experience a horrific event like that, especially being blindsided by it, you know what happens? What's inside of you actually begins to come out. So even during the overwhelming waves of emotions and deep grief and witnessing the indescribable pain of my mother and father, when I walked through that, by God's grace, in the season I was in, the Bible was what came to mind. And even when I didn't feel it, even when I didn't even believe it, even when it didn't fix the pain in that moment, but what anchored me was God's truth through consistent, regular, steady diet of reading the Bible for 30 minutes every single day. And by God's grace, what came out of me was God's word. Even when I didn't even believe it, even when I didn't want to believe it. So I want to be very, very specific here. This might sound like I'm addressing Christians only, but if you're not a Christian in here, what I'm saying applies to all of us. Regardless if you are a believer or not, because of the brokenness of this world due to sin, all of us will go through pain and suffering. All of us are going to walk through that. So my question for you is this: what will come out of you in those moments? The unexpected loss of a job, the betrayal of a friend, the death of a loved one, change of career. Think of the things that would that you think you cannot live without. What do you think your response will be? What will be the first thing you think about yourself? What will be the first thing that you think about God? What will the deep pains and hurts on this earth reveal about what's inside of you? What you've been investing your time into? What's been consuming your thoughts, affections, and passions? What will deep pain reveal about you? Guys, I read my Bible because it has literally saved my life. And it was meant to be that way for all of us. Now, I want to get practical in this because it's very important for us to know why, but how, some people in here might not even know what how to even begin. Well, I want to just give you a couple of handles really quickly with our remaining time. First, read the Bible regularly. It's super practical. Because it is the most important and life-giving thing for me, I schedule it. Literally, I have it on my calendar. I have it on my calendar. And if you and I make it a priority to schedule work meetings, hangouts with friends, dates, and in doing so, we clear and move things out of our schedules to make that snowboarding trip or that vacation, how much more of a priority is it for us to know and enjoy Jesus through His Word? Knowing that we are that dependent on Him. It has to be a priority for us, guys. Christian, if you hear me, hear this. It has to be a priority. The way I prepare for it, we were blessed on our, was blessed with a very, very smart wife who asked for this on our wedding registry, a timed coffee maker. I didn't even know those existed, where you could set it up with a time and then it like you wake up and the coffee is ready. That's like, I found that out when I got married. Like, I didn't know that was a thing. And so taking advantage of that for God's glory every day. But what I do is I'm depending on what's on my schedule that day, I set my timer there for coffee when I know I'm supposed to wake up. For those of you guys that have been over to my apartment, I have very conveniently placed it in our hallway because I like smelling the coffee as I'm waking up, right? I'm just weird like that. It drives my wife crazy that I did that, but spiritual leadership looks like I wanted to do it, so I did it. And so I set a time. The smell wakes me up. I put some extra blankets on my couch because it's freezing in my apartment right now and our heater isn't working. And so the night before, I'm preparing these things. I know I got the coffee, I got the extra blankets, I have my outfit laid out for the next day. And I just make sure, as simple and as ridiculous as that might sound, I prepare. Like if I were waking up really early to go to work, right? I prepare for my time with Jesus. What are some things that you could do practically to prepare your time with Jesus? Setting out your journal. Maybe not having your alarm be on your phone. Maybe setting one of those alarms where you plug into the wall, where you have to get up and go to the other side of your room to turn off the alarm clock. Hey, we got to get creative, y'all. What are some things that you can do practically to prepare your time with Jesus? Additionally, I read my Bible. When you read your Bible, actually, I'll start with mine. I read my Bible regularly when I am at like my clearest and most focused in the day. And so for me, that's before everything or after the gym. And we've all done this, but for the sake of helping us all grow, on-the-fly, distracted time with Jesus can only penetrate us so far, can only have an effect on us so far, right? And so I try to give my time to the Lord when I am most awake, when I am most focused, when I know I'm going to be clear, whether it's taking a shower, whether that's before the gym, that's what I do. But when we do it kind of on the fly and distracted, the effectiveness of God's word in your life can only go so far. And I'll, case in point, think of getting to know your spouse, your best friend, a girl or guy you're dating right now, and if all the times y'all were spending together was interrupted by text, calls, you scrolling through mind-frying social media, how deep do you think that relationship will be in 1, 3, 5, 10 years from now? How deep do you think that relationship is going to be? Right, you might pick up some things here and there. You know that the person's hair is black, maybe what the person does for a living. How deep do you think that relationship will be? Well, likewise, how deep will your relationship with the Lord look like? If it's always on the fly, if it's kind of what you do, it's the last thing you do. Best time for me, like I had already said, it's early in the morning or before the gym. What is your best time? And make it distraction free. What is your best time? Give it to Jesus. Make it distraction free. Second, read the Bible systematically. Read the Bible systematically. The temptation for all of us, we've all been there, to play Bible roulette and coincidentally land in the Psalms. Again, that could only go so far. Form the habit and expectation to read different books of the Bible from start to finish. Make it a habit. And this is where study Bibles are huge, right? My top two ones that I recommend when understanding the Bible within its context in books, the top one I recommend is the New Living Application Bible. If you haven't been walking with the Lord for more than like 3 to 5 years, that is a great Bible. And then if you want something a little bit more denser, the ESV Study Bible is a good one to dig into. But if in any case, if it's getting dry for you, like if you're just in Leviticus and you're just trudging through, right? You have no idea what the heck's going on, not even know how you can pronounce it. Another resource I want to recommend to y'all is a Bible reading plan. And we have, like, because of technology, we have no excuse. My top one that I do every year is the Robert Murray McShane one, where if you just dedicate 20 minutes a day, you will go through the New Testament twice, read Psalms and Proverbs twice, and the Old Testament once all throughout the year. And in your daily reading schedule, you'll have a Psalm and a Proverb, a chapter in the Old Testament, and a chapter in the New Testament. And so it kind of, you can get creative with it and know where it is you're in the Bible rather than just going from start to finish. That is a very effective way to do it. That's how I do it. That's with my ADHD. That's what I do. And so YouVersion Bible app has them all. Third is I read the Bible reverently. Read the Bible reverently. Do I have it up there? There you go. Psalm 119, verse 137 through 38 says this: "You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous, and they are fully trustworthy." God's word is fully trustworthy. This is God's holy, inspired word that has been given to us. So when we come to it, I place myself under it. The Bible is the final authority. It's God's very word. It's been said that if you want to hear God audibly, you read the Bible out loud because it is literally God's word to us. It is true and right in all that it teaches. And so my default posture going into my Bible isn't doubt. Listen to me careful. My default posture going into Bible reading isn't doubt. Now, there are certainly difficult texts in Scripture. There are definitely texts that have been debated over hundreds of years. There are things for sure that we will never understand, and we will actually even need to rethink. But our default posture should never be one of doubt. Our default heart posture should be one of faith. Should be one of faith. I mean, God goes so far to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? Whenever I read, like, this is how you displease God, or this is how you please God, like, those are the scriptures I'm highlighting. God keeps it real simple, real clear for me. And so for God to say, without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's something to that. So we put ourselves under it, not as a connoisseur of literature, not as a critic, and that's not the same thing as thinking through a text critically, but you and I must come with a posture of a son or of a daughter. In the lap of her father, ready to hear what your perfect father has to say. Beloved, you and I need to come to the scriptures reverently because it's God's holy word for you and for me. Now, there were 7 other things that I thought of, but I'm out of time already. But just to quickly, these are kind of some practical things that I was able to find. We read the Bible humbly. Read the Bible prayerfully, read the Bible carefully, read the Bible meditatively, obediently, and Christocentrically. All that last one means is through the lens of the person and work of Jesus, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now, if you are just waking up to my sermon just now, make this extra clear, we are not saved by reading the Bible. We are saved by grace through faith on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's how we are saved. Reading and obeying the Bible will never save you or it will incur favor from God. But this I can guarantee you, and I can guarantee you because it's in the Bible. Reading and obeying the Bible will change your life. It will change your life. It'll do something that the Bible calls bear fruit, right? That's a Christianese term for living a radical life. And so when people that are not believers, when they look at your life, when they look at the way that you respond to things, they are immediately curious. That's the sort of life transformation that is available to the Christian when we read and spend time with Jesus. You will bear fruit and read it with a mind and heart to obey, not information, not just for information, but for transformation. I think that's a word for us here at Sunday Nights. Talking to a lot of the younger fellas here and even to people in my generation and above. Right? There is a temptation to want to read scripture in a way to use as a weapon one day. Or for a conversation, or for a debate. That's not the sort of fruit I want to be known by. That's not the sort of fruit I want our people to be known by. When we come to the scriptures with a heart to read it and to spend time with Jesus, the outcome, by God's grace, is one that is transformed, one that is different, and one that knows what God is like, which you do only primarily through spending time in the Bible. And this psalm, if I were to want to encapsulate everything, I feel like this psalm, this is my hope for us. Psalm 119, verse 167. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. For I love them greatly. There are other parts in Scripture where the psalmist describes the word of God like the dripping of a honeycomb, right? Modern translation, think of the thing that you love the most, the sweetest, decadent thing that you love, and like the thing that just makes you want to lick your fingers and just can't wait to enjoy. The psalmist says, God's word is like that. It's gotten so into me. It's permeated my heart so much so that, man, I feel like I want to lick my fingers after reading God's word. The psalmist is giving us a picture of what reading God's word does to us. Does reading the word describe, does the way you view reading your Bible look like that? If it isn't, no game, no shame, no guilt. But tonight should be a wake-up call for all of us to realize how dependent we are on God, therefore we are dependent on His Word. Right? It's that order first. We seek God, and in order to seek God, we seek His Word. We don't seek His Word to find God. And guys, I pray that we would be people, when we are cut, when we experience tragic events, that when life just rips us to shreds, what people can say about us is, man, there is a different way this person suffers. There is a different way this person endures trials. There is a different way. There's something different about this person by the way that they endure hardship. If you're a Christian, that sort of life is made available to you. That sort of rock solid, immovable life is offered to you. If you're not a Christian in here tonight, you're tossed to and fro. Just to kind of show you how fickle your life is, your life can be completely ruined by simply picking up a phone call. That's how secure your life is if you're not a Christian. By picking up a phone call. And by God's grace, through the love and mercy that was demonstrated on the cross, if you realize your desperate need for Him, you can respond in faith and see that you and I, that the people in here serve a great God. So that you, by faith, see how beautiful Jesus is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, You are good. Despite us, Your Word is so good. Lord, and if there's any, I mean, I think the enemy's go-to distraction, go-to weapon in my life, Lord, is to get me away from this book. Lord, the same way that we are resilient in our jobs, faithful with our spouses, loving, with our friends, Lord, would that describe our joyous, glad-hearted appetite for Scripture? Because, Lord, it's through the Scriptures that we encounter You. So, Lord, would You speak to us? Would You change us? Make us a people that bleed the Bible by Your grace. And God's family says, Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock door that holds me in. This is the day.